One of the most difficult things about grief and sorrow is the feeling of loneliness that comes with that, the feeling of isolation. For some, they will carry it even a step further and say that it's more of a feeling of abandonment. If that's the case, then I want you to know today that despite the fact that you feel alone, maybe that you feel like you have no family, no friends, no God, that when you are at your most fragile, you need to be reminded that God is still faithful. He is still faithful to His nature. He is still faithful to His promises. He is still faithful to His people. And I know that there are times when all of us get to a point to where we question that and we wonder that and we doubt that. You know, we pray and we feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Or we get to a point to where we feel like God must be a million miles away. How can I ever feel like He knows what I'm going through? How can I ever feel like He's close when what I really feel is like I'm living on an island and nobody else is around. Nobody else knows how I feel. Nobody else knows what I'm going through. Nobody else understands. I want you to know that God does indeed understand. And if you'll find with me today, Romans chapter number 11, we're going to continue on in our pursuit, verse by verse, through this book. And it seems as if in these last few weeks especially, that God has simply ordained it so that every time that we hit the markers on these passages, it's exactly what we need to hear for today. This may seem like an odd verse of Scripture for us to look at, but when we look at the application of this passage, it fits exactly where some of you need to be today, and so this is where I want us to hang out. Are you there? Romans chapter 11, let's stand together as we read from God's Word today. The first verse and a half. Paul asks, "I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew." That's enough for today. Let's stop. Lord Jesus, thank You that even though we may feel isolated, we know that we are not. Even though we may feel abandoned, we know on the authority of Your Word that You have not abandoned us. We thank You that there is more grace, more mercy, more peace, more joy, more contentment, more satisfaction, more fulfillment, more of everything that You offer that we could possibly need. Father, my prayer today is that Your Holy Spirit will take these words, their truth, and their application, and apply them directly to the hearts and the situations of people that are here. Some are in that immediate situation of understanding that this is the first holiday season that they'll spend without their loved one. That it's that empty plate and those unopened boxes that become their focal point. Father, would You shift their focus? Place their focus upon You. Your Word says that You keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon You. So focus their mind upon You today. But Father, also recognize that there are a number of us that this is not the first. It's not the first and it's not going to be the last. There are a number of us who feel that same sense of isolation for a variety of different reasons. Father, this is Your Word. You apply it. You direct it. You say that You will not allow Your Word to return void. So, Father, I pray that as is heard today, that You would not allow it to return void in their own life, but that it would accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent. God, I pray that You'll do that for their good. I pray that You'll do that for Your own glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are some applications to this passage, though it's not the primary meaning that I do want us to study today as we get into this book and into this chapter a little bit deeper in coming weeks. I'll go back to these verses and let you see them in their context. But for those who feel this sense of abandonment, you may have come to a point to where you've concluded that God has cast you away. And so I've come to these verses with that in mind. Let me today give you these four truths out of this passage. Number one is this: God will embrace you if you'll let Him. If you will let Him becomes the theme throughout this passage today. God's going to be a gentleman. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't say, "I'm going to kick it in." He doesn't say, "I'm going to barge in." He doesn't even say that He's going to show up unannounced. He says, "I stand at the door and knock." As He brings His comfort and His healing to you in your life, He's not going to barge in with that either. If He's going to embrace you in His presence and in His loving kindness, then you are going to have to allow Him to do that. There are times when you'll come to a point to where you'll wall yourself off and wall off others around you. Do not wall Him off. He wants to be near. He wants His presence to make a difference in your life. So follow with me in this passage today. God will embrace you if you will let Him. These two words that we find in this first verse, cast away, is really one word as Paul writes it in this Greek New Testament. It's apotheo. Apo is a word which means away. Atheo is a word that means to shove. It means to push. In other words, we come up with this idea of being pushed away, of being shoved out of the way. It even comes down to the point of understanding that word as being rejection. And so folks come to a passage or a time in their life and they think, well, God has pushed me away. It's not just that I'm far away from God because I've walked away. It's not only because I'm far away from God because He has walked away. He has rejected me. In a time when I need Him the most, He has shoved me away from His presence. With that kind of feeling in mind, Paul asked the question, has God cast away His people? Has God shoved His people aside? Has God rejected you when you need Him the most? The answer to that question is actually found twice in this passage that we've read today. The first is the most immediate, when he follows that question up by simply saying, certainly not. Mine has an exclamation point by it, and yours may as well. Certainly not. No. Your translation even may say, God forbid that it happen. The word is may ginomai. It is the strongest negative in all of the New Testament. It's a word in which Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Has God cast His people away? No, he's saying it could never happen. Not only will God not allow it to happen, it cannot happen because of the stable nature of who God is. Has God cast His people away? No, 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 1,000 times no. So you can already know that these feelings of abandonment are not genuine. These things do not derive themselves from truth. They may come from misinformation. They may come from feelings that are desperate. They may even come from other people who would suggest to you that God has abandoned you in your time of need. But I want you to see the truth of God's word where He says, no, He will not do that. He cannot do that. It's not ever going to be that way. You say, Tim, that sounds easy, and it's easy for you to say, and I do see it there, but that's not the way I feel. I feel as if I've been abandoned. I feel as if I need something else. Well, then maybe you need a more sentimental reason to understand. Notice how the verse begins. Paul says, I say then, has God abandoned His people? Has God cast His people away? The I say then is a transition, and it transitions you not only from chapter to chapter, but from verse to verse. Would you go back with me one verse into chapter number 10? The very last verse, it's verse number 21. There, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and he says this. To Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, I've cast out my arms. All day long, I've stretched out to you. Can you see the picture? Can you see the picture of a loving father standing there with his arms open wide, stretching them out to people, wanting them to come to him? It's almost as if you can hear Jesus in the background as he looks over Jerusalem for the last time and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I wish I could gather you to myself like a mother hen does her chicks. You see the outstretched arms of a Savior ready to gather together those who are wayward, those who are disobedient, those who are contrary, those who are fragile, those who are hurting, those who are in need, and ready to simply gather them together in a real, genuine, warm embrace. Do you remember when Martha lost her brother? Mary lost her brother? The Bible says that for Martha, he gives a lengthy explanation as to what the end times are going to be like and the fact that one of these days her brother will rise again. But for Mary, when Mary goes out to meet Jesus, the only thing that the Bible says that Jesus says to her, does with her, interacts with her, is where you find the shortest verse in all the Bible. You know what it is, don't you? Jesus wept. Can you see that scene? They're standing outside the graveyard. And there's Lazarus buried, his sister grieving. Jesus simply buries her head in his chest, allows her to weep in the way that he allows you to weep. And then he weeps right along with her. It's as if Jesus is able to say to her, I care about what you care about. And I want you to know that in all things I have this under control. I have this situation. You see, in that time, you feel like you've lost everything. You feel like you don't have any control whatsoever. If you had had any control, then that person would still be with you. It's a reminder that you don't have a grip on life nearly like you think that you have or that you want to have. Jesus' care for you reminds you that he has this under control. And so has he cast them away? No. Quite the contrary. Instead of pushing you out, he's trying to pull you in. Now, I mentioned to you that Paul answers that question twice. The first is in verse number 1 when he simply says, certainly not. The second time is in verse number 2 where he states it emphatically, God has not cast away his people. If you will allow him to do so, God will embrace you during these holidays. He will allow you to know and to feel and to sense the affection that he has for you. The same way that he did with Mary, the same way that he has done with others. God will embrace you if you'll let him. But number 2, God will ensure you if you will let him. He will ensure you if you will let him to help fragile people navigate these treacherous waters of grief. First, Paul offers them this passionate truth. Will God abandon his people? No. He offers them a passionate truth, but now he offers to them a positional truth, reminding them of the position that they have, not only of their grief and of their suffering, but their position of whose they are and of where they are in life. Solomon wrote and said that there's nothing new that's under the sun. There's nothing that happens to you that hasn't happened to others. There's in fact nothing that's happened to you that either hasn't happened to you yet or won't happen to you again. Peter writes and says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. The loss of your loved one is not a strange thing. It's not strange to God, and it's not strange to others. You see, our tendency is when we feel abandoned, when we feel isolated, is to isolate ourselves. Have you ever noticed that when people need their church family the most is when they're around it the least? They need to be there, they just can't bring themselves to be there. That's when you just have to be. You just have to go. You just have to allow them to do that. I want to share a verse with you in just a little bit that'll drive that home just a little bit more. But would you go back with me here to our main text? Look back with me in verse number 1. Paul begins the very next sentence by saying, "For I also am. He's identifying with them, isn't he? He's writing this to a group of Jewish readers, and to them he reminds them, "I am of the seed of Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. You're an Israelite? I am an Israelite." I would say this to you, as many others can in here today. You're a part of Brit David? I'm a part of Brit David. You've lost someone? I've lost someone. You hurt? I hurt. You grieve? I grieve. You sorrow? I sorrow. That's why we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. We understand that your pain becomes the pain of your family as well. I've yet to see one family lose somebody in their family and only one person out of that family grieve. It's the whole family. Everybody takes the hit. And the same thing is true in the life of the church body. The church body that is the family of Jesus Christ, located right here, hurts when a part of their body hurts. And so I need God to ensure me, to remind me of whose I am, to remind me that I am His, and to remind me that I have another family here as well. This morning, 25 families were called out. Families gathered right across the front. All 25 of them have gone through a similar experience this year. But not all 25 have responded the same way, have they? There's some of those 25 who still hurt today. They can't see. They can't see how tomorrow's going to get any better. They hear people saying, "It gets easier." And they don't see how. There are others that are in that 25 that can already say, "I know how it gets easier. And I sense how it's gotten a little easier." But there's still an empty spot that's there. If you feel like you just can't get beyond this, let God ensure you with His Word and with His people. I mentioned this verse to you just a little bit ago. Let me read this one for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's some who have been right where you have been. God has comforted them, and now it's time for them to minister to you. You need to allow them to minister to you. But if you have been there in that situation, then you need to step it up. You know what it takes. You know how bad it hurts. You know what that person needs. It's up to you to initiate it. Stop telling people, "If you need anything, just call me," because they're not calling. Don't say, "If you need anything at all, well, I'll be here." Well, you may be there, but they're not there with you. If you're going to minister to somebody, then you have to take the initiative. You've got to make the call. You've got to write the card. You've got to make the visit. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen because you, who have been comforted by God, have taken the initiative and you have ministered to the life of somebody else, building insurance from God that His people really are that family that we continue to say that they are. I tell you all that to tell you this. You're not in this by yourself. I mean, even if your feelings are, "I feel alone and I feel abandoned," you're not. You remember Elijah? Elijah got to a point just like you are. Elijah got down on himself and down on others around him and said, "God, I wish you would take me." There are a bunch of spouses that get to that point. They lose their spouse of long years, and they finally say, I wish God would just take me too. Kids say that about their parents. Parents say that about their kids. Elijah's saying that in himself. I'm all by myself. I'm the only one. And God, I can't take the pressure of being the only one. And so God reminds him, I have more. More, more, more just like you that is surrounding you. And he encouraged and assured and ensured Elijah during that day that he's not alone. Try these verses on. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I just like the way it sounds. Paul writes and says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. There is something beyond where you are right now. That's why he says in the very next chapter, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Or as you may be more familiar with, we walk by faith and not by sight. He's asking you to trust him. He's asking you, along with all of these others, as Paul says, I too am an Israelite. I too am of the seed of Abraham. I too am of the tribe of Benjamin. Reminding you, you're not alone. So don't be alone. Number three, God will also establish you if you'll let him. He will establish you if you'll let him. In verse number 2, we mentioned it just a moment ago. He says, God has not cast away, notice this, his people. It's his people. It's his people. Do you belong to him? That will make all the difference in the world. Listen, the Bible says that for the believer, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. I'm telling you, if you've ever been to the funeral of a lost person and right on the heels of that, been to the funeral of a saved person, then you find a distinct difference in those two funerals. One, there is great weeping that does not seem like it will ever end. Why? Because they don't have anything else to base their hope on. The one that they had for all of their security is gone. And yet on the other side, you have weeping. But it's a joyous weeping. It's a service that's a homegoing experience. It's understanding that though this person that they loved and admired and respected and looked up to is now gone, the one that holds all of their security is still with them, and he hasn't moved. Do you hear that? He hasn't moved. He has not moved away from you. He has not abandoned you. He has not cast you away. He is still there. And he is as sturdy and as steady and as steadfast as he is, he can make you that same way. He can establish you if you are, what's he say, his people. His people. How do you become that? By joining the church? No. By being baptized? No. By coming to a point of recognizing that my sin has separated me from God. That what I need is not just comfort. Man, I need a Savior. I need Christ to come into my life. I need Him to take away all of my sins. I want Him to be the boss of my life. I know that I'm coming to the point to where one of these days I will be the one that's in the book. It's somebody else. It'll be my family who's down here getting these flowers handed out by somebody else. And I want to know that I know that I belong to Him. The only way to do that is to give your heart and your life to Christ. I'm so thankful as you continue to read through chapter number 11 that Paul doesn't just simply stop and say, it's because I'm an Israelite, I'm of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, because that's not enough. It identifies him with his readers, but it doesn't identify him with Christ. You may come like Paul and say, well, I'm a Baptist. And my parents were Baptists, and my family's a Baptist. Doesn't make you a believer. You may say, well, my family was religious, my family believed, my dad was a pastor, whatever it is. It's for you. You have to become a part of His people. Finish that sentence with me. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Whom He foreknew. That means all the way at the very beginning, He knew you. Before you were ever created, before you ever even entered this world, before you had life at conception, He knew you. He had a purpose for you. He had a plan for you. Do you think because you're going through a difficult time that He has abandoned His plan? No. Go back with me. You can turn back a couple of pages if you want to. But we sure did look at these verses back in chapter number 8 when we talked about the foreknowledge of God. I love the way the New American Standard translates this. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Did you catch that? God causes that. God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's not for everybody, is it? It's for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. And then this is what He says about them. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. For what? To become conformed to the image of His Son, that you begin to walk in Christ-likeness. If you're established in Him, then walk in Him. If you're a part of His family, act like you're a part of His family. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. That plan that He has had from the very beginning is still His plan, and you're a part of it. You need to know that He has not forgotten about you. He has established you and will establish you in Himself. And He'll do that if you'll let Him. There's one more thing I want to share with you. And that is that God will encourage you if you'll let Him. God will encourage you if you'll let Him. In that last passage, it reminds me that He remembers me. In this, it reminds me that He will refresh me. Now, since the passage is based on a question that really demands and deserves and receives a negative answer, then really we can kind of take the opposite, I think, and build upon that a little bit. What's the opposite then of Him casting me away, of shoving me away? I mentioned it before, instead of pushing me away, He's pulling me in. It's not the absence of God or the abandonment of God that we're looking for. We're looking for the presence of God. We're looking for His presence. Listen, it is in His presence that you will find everything that you need for this holiday season and even beyond. David wrote in Psalm 140, "The upright shall dwell in your presence." That's to be where we hang out. That's to be where we live. Amidst the presence of God, when you say, well, I know under normal circumstances, you know, I can be in God's presence and He can encourage me and I can read my Bible and I get so much out of it and I can pray and I get a lot out of that. But this time is just different. Yeah, this time's different, but God's not different. He's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same one. If you would describe your situation as a disaster, then listen to this verse from 2 Chronicles. If disaster comes upon us, and the writer uses these examples, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, grief, sorrow, tribulation, loss, whatever the disaster is, if disaster comes upon us, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What's he encourage you to do in that verse? Two things. Number one, stand before this temple. stand before this temple. Don't quit coming to church. Don't quit going to Sunday school. Don't quit going to your small group Bible studies. Don't quit those things. You need to be faithful and you need to allow church members and God's Word to minister to you. You need to be here, is what I'm telling you. He says, stand before the temple, and then he says, stand before His presence. Stand before His presence. Don't be like Jonah. Always running away, always trying to get away and get escape and be off somewhere all by yourself. Let God minister to your heart. I love the phrase in 2 Samuel where the Bible says David, who was absolutely alone at the time. Everybody else was out to get him. And the Bible says David learned to encourage himself in the Lord. You need to learn how to take this Bible and get alone with God. And let Him encourage your soul by the things that you read. In here are the words of life. Would you turn with me to a passage? I want to take some time and do this with you. Back to Psalm number 16. Because it may very well be that some of you are saying, well, Tim, okay, I understand that. I got my Bible. I just don't know how to do that. You know, I don't know how to encourage myself in the Lord. I don't know what it means to let God minister to me. I don't know what it means to get and to stand and to stay in God's presence. So let me direct you to this psalm. Psalm number 16, I want to begin with you in verse number 8. He writes and says, I have set the Lord always before me. Do you know that you have to make the choice to do that? You have to do that. You have to abide in His presence. Remember, you're as close to God as you want to be. You may say, I'm not as close to God as I want to be. Yes, you are. You are. You're as close to Him as you want to be. And if you want to be closer, then get closer. He says in His Word that if you will draw near to Him, that He will draw near to you. You'll always be as close as you want to be. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. You know, when the Bible talks about your right hand, even for you lefties out there, the right hand is the point of strength. And so what David is saying is, if God is at my right hand, I have substituted Him. I see that His strength is greater than my strength. I need His power. I need His strength for this moment. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. It comes from being before Him. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. Notice what he says next. Because He is at my right hand, because He is my strength, I shall not be moved. You want stability in your life? It comes from dwelling in the presence of God. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Therefore, because he's in the presence of God, because God has established him and made him stable, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. In his presence, you not only find stability, you find gladness. You find happiness even. Those things that at one point you think will never, ever be yours again, they can be yours in his presence. Notice what he says in as he finishes verse 9. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You're going to find hope in him. The hope that comes from Easter is the hope that you need at Christmas. It's his resurrection that will make all the difference in the world. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Look at verse number 10. He says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. Don't linger there any longer than you have to. God's not going to leave you there, so you don't have to stay there. He says, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. The intention of that verse is to be a prophecy of the coming of Christ, to which Peter would preach about in Acts chapter number 2. But what he says is this, is that your hope and your help is secured in the resurrection of Christ. Because he lives today, you have hope for tomorrow. Verse number 11, you will show me the path of life. You're looking for direction in your life? You're looking for guidance in your life? Where are you going to find it? You find it in the presence of God. He will show you those things. Seek your answers then from Him. And then probably my favorite part of the whole passage. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, that's His point of strength, are pleasures forevermore. Not Christmas joy, lasting joy. Where do you get it? By being in His presence. It's the only place to find it. Listen, during these holidays, He will encourage you through His Word if you'll let Him. So here's my question for you for today. Will you let Him? Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, because you don't need to answer me that question. Answer the Lord that question. Will you allow Him? Maybe right now in your own prayer time you say, God, I'm tired of being a roly-poly. Every time you reach out to me, I just shrivel back up. I roll up. I isolate myself. Just tell Him. He already knows. God, I'm open. I am open to You ministering to me right now and in these days to come. It may be that you have to lean that prayer in this way. You may have to say, God, I know that my sins have separated me from You. I don't want to be separated. I want to be close. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me. I believe that He took all my sins away, and I yield myself to You. I trust You. I repent of my sins, and I turn to You. Maybe you cry out very simply, save me, Jesus. If you say that and He does that,